Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're continuing to learn who Melchizedek is. So let's turn to chapter 14 for a message called Abram, Melchizedek, and Christ as we go back to basics.
Abram was obviously a very courageous man. You know, sometimes we read through these stories and we, you know, get little bits and pieces of information about their lives. And of course, we're reading through relatively quickly long periods of time. But here's where we get some insight into the courage of this man. You know, having known the destructive nature of this military outfit, having been aware of the destruction that was in the path of this great army and the destruction that they had brought recently to this particular area, this doesn't seem to discourage him at all. He's courageous. And he, you know, steps up to the challenge. We also see that Abram was a gracious man. He was a gracious man in when he was dealing here with the king of Sodom. He was considerate of the others that had gone out with him. He doesn't want to have any association with the king of Sodom, but he's not, you know, putting that sort of pressure on the other men that are with him. He says, you know, they can take whatever they want. They've earned it. They can keep it. They can do whatever they want with it. And you see a graciousness there, but you also see with Abram that he was an uncompromising man. Now, the king of Sodom was, as we would imagine, he was a wicked man. Sodom was a wicked city. And now, as Abram's coming back from this battle and he's coming back in victory, he's being met by the people in this region. This is sort of a, you know, it's sort of a celebration, really. He's coming back to a hero's welcome, in a sense. And the king of Sodom is there to greet him. And, you know, in a sense, he's making a gesture that, you know, they might build an alliance. Perhaps, you know, this army's going to come back in the future. So he's sort of extending his hand out to Abram. But Abram doesn't compromise at all. And I love what he says to the king of Sodom, who says, now, give me the persons. Remember, it was many of his people were taken captive, and the spoils from Sodom were taken with these kings. So much of his wealth and the riches of his city, these would have all been taken. And so the king is recognizing, you know, he doesn't really have any right to those things, but you know, he says, give me the persons and you take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand. And he's talking about raising his hand in loyalty to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will take nothing. I love that conviction. I will take nothing from you, not from a thread to a sandal strap. I don't want any association. I don't want you to in any way be able to say that you had anything to do with my success, my victory, my wealth, or any of those things. He did not want any association with an openly wicked individual. And that's where you see his commitment to God and that uncompromising attitude that he had. And I just like reading what he said. I just think that that is a great response to this wicked king of Sodom. But there's another king that has come out to greet him as well. And in verse 18, we read about this man, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who is this mysterious person? Lots of questions arise in our minds when we hear the name Melchizedek. Who is this mysterious person? How is it that he is a priest? Where did he get his authority from? Or, you know, what connections did he have back to the true God? What is he doing in the land of Canaan, this wicked land? Was his priesthood a recognized priesthood? Did Abram have any previous knowledge of him? These are all of the questions that we might ask as we consider this man Melchizedek. The answer to every one of these questions is we don't know. We don't know. Now, we do know from Job's story that there were others that knew, loved, and served God who were not connected to the Abrahamic covenant. And Job seems to be another example of this type of a person. As you read through the book of Job, there's no references to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There are no references to Moses, the law of Moses. Nobody's really sure, you know, if Job was a contemporary of Abraham, if he preceded him, if he came after him. He's obviously a man who had a relationship with God, but it does seem that there wasn't with Job that connection to the covenant people. And so that would be the case here with this person as well, Melchizedek. He is no relation to Abram. And of course, at this point, the promise has only been given to Abram. The promises haven't even begun to be fulfilled yet, in as much as Isaac hasn't been born. And of course, Jacob then hasn't been born, and so forth. So, but here's this man who is the priest of God Most High. He is the king of Salem, and he brought out bread and wine, and he blessed Abram. Now, Melchizedek appears only here in the Bible. He appears only here and then is mentioned at intervals of about 1,000 years two other times. So a very mysterious person, to say the least. About 1,000 years later, David, in writing the Psalms, in the 110th Psalm, the Messianic Psalm, he says that the Lord, the Messiah, was made a priest forever, would be made a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That is the only other time that he is mentioned until we come to the New Testament period. And then in the book of Hebrews, from chapters 5 to 7, Melchizedek is mentioned several times. But he appears this one time here recorded in the 14th chapter of Genesis. Then he's mentioned in the 110th Psalm, and then in the 5th and through the 7th chapters of the book of Hebrews. Now, as we look at the account here more closely, notice Melchizedek is the king of Salem. Salem, most scholars are agreed that Salem is the ancient name for Jerusalem. So he is the king of Jerusalem. He is the king of Jerusalem, and notice he brings forth bread and wine. Now, that immediately for us living under the new covenant, that strikes a chord, doesn't it? He brings forth bread and wine. Now, it's interesting to me how many commentators don't see anything spiritually significant in that. They see it as, well, he was just bringing out some food to refresh Abram and his troops after the long journey and the hard battle. But to me, it seems significant that bread and wine are mentioned here, that these are the things that Melchizedek brings forth. And then as we look, we notice that Abram he's blessed by Melchizedek. And again, what's happening here in this sort of welcome home kind of a ceremony, Abram is being publicly acknowledged as a man blessed by God Most High. So it seems that God has arranged this whole occasion. Now, again, whether Abram had any previous knowledge of Melchizedek or not, we don't know. It doesn't seem that he did. He might have, we don't know. But Melchizedek is moved by the Lord, evidently, to go and to publicly bless this man. Now remember, Abram he's new to the land. He's a stranger. He's not a Canaanite. He's not one of the local inhabitants. He's come in from the outside. And, of course, he's going to live there for a long time. He's going to raise his family there. They're going to be there all the way until Jacob is an old man. And then they will leave Canaan because of the famine, and they will go down to Egypt where they will sojourn for 100 years. But it almost seems that on a natural level, what God is doing with Abram is he's giving him a position and security and some supremacy in the land. He's wrought a great victory. He's defeated this army that undoubtedly would have come back in the future to march further across the land. So he's delivered them from that prospect, and he's being sort of publicly recognized and therefore embraced by the local community. So all of this is happening, but there's something more than that happening, because this man Melchizedek, this mysterious figure, according to the New Testament, he is a type of Christ. And so, like I said, I think the bread and the wine are more significant than just simply, you know, I know you're tired here, you know, refresh yourself with this. I think all of this is speaking. Maybe Abram at the time doesn't understand all of the implications of it, but all of this is speaking of greater things. All of this is speaking to Abram of the promises of God. Now remember also that he has been the recipient of revelation from God, but now there's another source that is confirming that the promises, the revelation, and all of that are a reality. I mean, you know, if you think about that, it's sort of like Mary. Remember when Mary was greeted by the angel, and she was told that she was to be the mother of the Messiah. And of course, all of this happened in a private conversation between her and the angel. And this was one of the kinds of things that, you know, after it occurred, you might look back and think, now, wait a second, did that really happen? Did I speak with an angel? Did an angel tell me that I was to bear the Messiah? But then you remember as Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, as she arrives, Elizabeth, greets her and says, oh, you know, what have I done to deserve this privilege that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And the moment Elizabeth greets Mary, the child leaps within her womb, and Elizabeth goes on to say to her, because you have believed the Lord, the things that he's revealed to you are surely going to take place. I'm sure for Mary that was huge, because it was confirmation from another source of all that had privately gone on in her experience with God. And I think it's a similar sort of a thing here with Abram. You remember God appeared to him, and God has appeared to him on occasion, and he's instructing him, and he's moving out by faith, and he's believing that God is leading him and calling him. But you know, I would imagine that there were moments where he might have thought to himself, is this really real? Did I really hear God? Did God really tell me to leave my country? Did God really tell me to get away from my family? Has God really brought me to this place? You know, in some ways, it doesn't matter how much revelation we get from the Lord at times. Being human, as we are, and because we're human, we're feeble. You know, we all of us at times have these moments of doubt, don't we? And we have to remember, Abram was a man. He was a human being, just like we are. And I would venture to bet that he might have had those times where he questioned everything. I mean, after all, think of John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist he's the greatest of the prophets. He's the one who sent ahead of the Messiah to pronounce his coming. He's the one who baptizes Jesus and says, I shouldn't be doing this. Jesus said, you need to do it to fulfill all righteousness. He's the one that as he's baptizing the Lord, the Spirit of God descends. And a voice from heaven speaks and says, this is my beloved Son. And remember, he's the one who says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, he's the prophet of the highest. But we find John at a certain point questioning everything, doubting everything, wondering if any of this stuff was actually true. And when he's in prison, what does he do? He grabs a few of his men and he says, go ask Jesus this question. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? How could John the Baptist come to that point? Well, he was human. He was human, and things were not moving along the way he thought that they would move along, and the plan wasn't unfolding the way that he thought the plan would unfold. And like anybody else, he started to have second thoughts. He started to wonder, did I really hear God? Is this really the Messiah? Did I make a mistake? And so I think that with Abram, we have this confirmation now from another source, a man that is recognized as the priest of God Most High. He comes and he confirms, as he pronounces this blessing upon Abram, he confirms all that God has said to Abram within the privacy of his own communion with the Lord. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram responds back to Melchizedek by presenting him with a tithe of all of his assets. Now, those are the things that I think were going on as the event actually transpired. But as we move further, and of course we're on the other side of the fulfillment of all of these events, we know the end of the story. As we come to the New Testament period, we come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it might be good to just turn over to the 7th chapter of Hebrews. And think about this now. Again, there's a 1,000-year period between David and Christ. So for 1,000 years, there's been no conversation, mentioning, talk of Melchizedek. And here the author of this epistle sits down to write a word to these Jewish believers who are struggling, to write a word under the inspiration of the Spirit. And as he's writing, he's speaking to them about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ and the superiority of Jesus as high priest over Aaron and the whole Levitical order of priest. And then suddenly he introduces this man, Melchizedek. It's a fascinating thing. In the 5th chapter, the 5th verse, he said, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" And then over in verse 9, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And then over into the 6th chapter, he comes once again. Verse 20, "Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And now in the 7th chapter, he goes on to expound more thoroughly on this man, Melchizedek. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace." So the author of this epistle tells us something about this man that we would not necessarily know. His name, Melchizedek, meant king of righteousness. But he's the king of Salem, which, of course, Salem means peace. And then he says concerning him, "He is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So suddenly the veil is removed, and this mysterious person back there at the time of Abraham is suddenly being revealed as a person who was a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ. Now, some have actually thought that this could be what you would call a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Abram, Melchizedek, and Christ, and the resource number is B0027. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
Our God, you reign forever.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.